went there, first met, we were teenagers. Some of the friends I made there, we were teenagers when I first met them. And now we're grandparents. So there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. We're in Luke chapter 6, and sometimes we think that truth is counterintuitive to the way we think, and that happens because we're kind of in a current of culture that flows in a different direction, and so when we encounter truth, it almost sounds counterintuitive at times, because our compass isn't always set to true north. It's kind of like I-5. Have you ever driven up I-5? It's I-5 north, right? So you think you're going north, but then it doglegs when you get around Grants Pass and you're going this way and you think you're going north. It's I-5 north, but you're not going north. You're going west. Not until you wind around until you're going north. My point is that reality trumps perception. Reality supersedes perception. And so that can happen. There was a man in the Navy who described a true story. There were several battleships that were doing sea trials off the northern seaboard in the Atlantic. These are new battleships, and so they're testing the crew, they're testing the ship, they're testing the maneuvers, the captain. And as they're out there doing sea maneuvers, it's a marine layer settles in, it's getting foggy, and darkness falls. And the captain is on the deck because the visibility is so low. And a light is blinking, sending a signal. And the signal is, the captain asks, is it, you know, where is it coming from? Is it forward or aft? They realize they're on a collision course. And so he said, signal the ship. We're on a collision course. I advise you to change course 20 degrees. The message comes back, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. So he says, send another signal. I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. The signal comes back. I'm a seaman second class. You better change your course 20 degrees. The captain is getting irate. And he says, signal them back. I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. And the signal comes back. I'm a lighthouse. Change your course 20 degrees. You see, reality, the rocks of reality are real whether you perceive them or not. Whether you're a captain or whether you're a sailor, your rank doesn't matter. And so that captain changed course 20 degrees right then. Because even though he was a captain, he was going to sink a battleship. And it didn't matter that his rank was captain. The battleship was going to sink if he didn't change course. And so when we come to this sermon, the Sermon on the Plain, as it's called, Jesus is giving two value systems. One is based on truth, the other is not. One value system is based on God's values, the other value system is based on the world's values. And they're counterintuitive. They're the opposite of what we would expect, because we recalibrated our thinking according to the culture of the world. Notice this. It's in Luke chapter 6. Some people think this is the Sermon on the Mount because it's so similar. It even begins with Beatitudes. But this is not the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Plain. It's a different sermon in a different location at a different time. But they're similar because Jesus is speaking truth. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and revile you and cast you out. Your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, For in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You've got four blessings and you've got four woes, and they're connected. Let's take a look at the blessings first. The blessing of poverty. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This word blessing, it's a Greek word, makarios, and it means blessed, happy, fortunate. But how can poverty be a blessing? This is counterintuitive to the way we think. It's the opposite to the way we think. And honestly, Jesus could have said, blessed are the humble and woe to the prideful. That's what he could have said just to sum it all up, but he didn't. He's going to say it much more direct, much more shocking, that's going to get to the heart. And he says, blessed are those who are poor. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually destitute and poor without God. That's a blessing. When we realize how basically everything that we have is from God and how destitute we are without Him, we're blessed. And what it means is we're stepping out of denial, of being self-sufficient, like we don't need God. And so what happens is when we step out of denial, we actually start seeking God, and then we're richly blessed. So think of the Beatitudes or the blessings as the blessing of being approved and accepted by God. In other words, your income is not even a factor in this equation. If you're approved and accepted by God, you're rich. You're rich beyond imagination. But if you're rich in this world and you don't have God, you're destitute spiritually. And so Jesus is talking in spiritual terms. I mean, if he was going to give you eight principles for a happy life, you know, they wouldn't be, you know, take your vitamins. You know, he'd be talking about spiritual things for eternal life. How about the blessing of hunger? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Physical hunger is a universal human experience, but spiritual hunger is a universal human experience. And so these are the hungry who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, they're stepping out of denial and they're recognizing their need for God. And so they're seeking the water of life, the bread of life. They're seeking God. And you can see this in the parable of the two men at the temple praying. There's these two guys, and they're both at the temple praying. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee is kind of full of himself. He's full of how important he is. And he's sort of bragging to God about how great he is. And then you've got this other guy, and he's hitting his chest. And he's saying, please be merciful to me, a sinner. One of those two guys went home justified. One was hungry and one was full. One hungered and thirsted for righteousness' sake. He wanted to be right with God. The other was full of his own self-importance. How about the blessing of sorrow? Those who weep. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. How can sorrow be a blessing? Sometimes we try to avoid sorrow. Again, we try to be in denial, like we're not supposed to sorrow. And we'll tell the kids, you know, stop crying. But sorrow is a part of life. And even Jesus sorrowed. Because we experience sorrow, and the blessing of it is that it turns us to God. That's the blessing of sorrow. We sorrow because of our own guilt. We sorrow because of our own sins. We sorrow because of the consequences of our sin. We sorrow when we see God's people suffering. And today's Mother's Day. How many mothers sorrow for their children? We appreciate our mothers, but who's there when they're weeping? This is a special day for them, but who's there when they're weeping for their children? Well, God is. God's there for them. So sorrow turns us back to God in a way that nothing else can. That's why sometimes we learn more from our mistakes than our successes, because sorrow is going to get your attention faster. And we weep tears of repentance and tears of sympathy. What about the blessing of rejection? Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. It's really hard for us to imagine what it was like to have been there when Jesus is giving these Beatitudes. The people were beat down, basically, by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were laying heavy burdens on the people. You're not good enough. You didn't go to Pharisee school like I did. You'll never be a Pharisee like I am. And they just pushed the people down. And here comes Jesus, and he's just flipping the tables. And he's saying, Are you weeping? Are you poor? Are you being rejected? The tables are now going to turn. And you're going to be blessed. Is there a blessing to rejection? Have you ever thought of rejection as a blessing? I know in high school I didn't. I didn't think of rejection as a blessing. But I every time I tried to fit in with a group, for whatever reason, it just didn't last or it didn't work. And I ended up kind of at the lowest rung. I mean, I played sports, but I didn't fit in with the jocks. And, you know, I could play music, but I didn't fit in with the stoners or anything like that. And, you know, you just start working your way down. I ended up with basically hanging out with the rejects that wanted to be in the military but couldn't because they didn't qualify. They weren't in shape. They never would have made it through basic. So that's kind of where I ended up. And even that didn't work out. My friend Matt moved up to the area, and he thought, by knowing me, he'd fit right in to the status scale. And then he saw the group I was hanging out with, and he's like, oh my goodness, how did you end up here? It was a blessing to be rejected, honestly. And your body will do that. Your body will reject toxins that are bad for it. And even if it has to throw them up, it will reject toxins if they are harmful to you. Well, it's a blessing not to fit in with toxic people. And so it's actually healthy and safe. Even Jesus, the greatest teacher in human history, was hated. Because the blessing is for those who are hated. Blessed are when men hate you. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And then, of course, it applies to us. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We think of this as a bad thing. We honestly do. And yet, you're blessed to be hated by people who hate God. And so, most of the compromises in the church, honestly, have been an effort to be loved by the world. An effort to be loved by the world. And it was the same thing with Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah, he gets deathly ill. God tells the prophet, tell Hezekiah, get your house in order. Your time is up. And Hezekiah takes it hard. And he starts praying with tears. He's asking for more time. And God gives him 15 more years. He says, go back, I've heard your prayer. You'll get 15 more years. Well, what are you going to do in the last 15 years? You got some extra time now. Well, some Babylonian ambassadors come, and they start flattering Hezekiah, and they're like, wow, you know what? We heard you were so sick, And we are so glad that you're better. We're here because we were so concerned about you. And Hezekiah is just eating it up. And so he takes these Babylonian ambassadors and he just shows them everything. He shows them all the gold of the temple. And he's just giving them a tour of all the gold of the temple. And they go back and Isaiah comes up to Hezekiah and he says, "So who were those guys?" And he says, Those were Babylonian ambassadors. And they really cared about me. They came out and they told me that they were concerned about me. And Isaiah says, What did you show them? I showed them everything. I took them through the whole temple and I showed them all the gold. And Isaiah says, they're going to come back and they're going to take everything. You see, Hezekiah could have been talking to them about God. He could have been using this as a testimony to say, you know what, I was done. And yet, God, I prayed to God and he gave me 15 more years. That's what Hezekiah could have done. But no, he's just flattered because it's all about him. This is the problem. This is why most compromises in the church are an effort to be loved by the world. And some Christians are not missionaries of the gospel to try to convert the world. They're in the world trying to convert the church to the world. They're like opposite missionaries of what's supposed to happen, because we have to be pleased by we have to be loved by the world. That's what's most important, right? So we have to compromise truth because we want to be accepted. What did Paul say? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are blessings to being rejected. There are blessings to being hated. And it's if we're liked and loved by everyone, then maybe we're not standing up for what's right. That can happen. There's also some woes. There was four blessings. What about these woes? Woe to you who are rich. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The NIV says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. In the kingdom of God, there's a complete reversal of fortunes taking place. The poor are going to be rich, and the rich will be left empty. The hungry are going to be filled. The full are going to go away hungry. Those who sorrow will have joy, and those who laugh now are going to sorrow. And the hated are going to be blessed, and the popular are going to be rejected. Those who are rich and full of their own importance, take a look at these four woes. This word woe, some people think it's it's not an expression of anger. They think it's an expression of sadness and warning. Other people think it's a declaration of judgment and condemnation. Either way, it's not good. Either way, it's not good. It was used by the Old Testament prophets when announcing the coming destruction. And so, but he's not talking about riches. He's talking about those who trust in riches. Remember, Job was rich. He was highly blessed. Abraham was rich, very blessed. But what Jesus in particular talks about is those who trust in riches rather than in God. So he's speaking of those who, woe to the rich, for you've already received your comfort. Riches, we all love them. But they give us the illusion of power and control. That's what riches do. As if we're self-sufficient. And so when things are going good, we're not thinking about, you know, we're thinking about 7 years of plenty. We weren't expecting 7 years of famine, right? And so it gives us this illusion of power and control. I heard a preacher once say that going in debt is like riding a bicycle downhill. It's just really fun. But then you got to get to the bottom. Then you got to climb up that hill. One pedal at a time. You got to climb up that hill. In fact, a higher hill because of interest. it's just great. It's great going into debt, but then you got to climb back out. And so there is a blessing, actually, to being poor, in the sense that we don't have the illusion of power and control. Although poor people can be just as greedy as rich. It's a heart issue, right? It's not a bank account issue. But riches give us the illusion of power and control as if we're self-sufficient, kind of like the rich man and Lazarus. This is what I mean by the tables reversing. The rich man is fine. He's so great that he has the illusion of power and control that he doesn't have to worry about anything, including this guy who's laying at his gate with sores and dogs licking him. But then there's a reversal of fortune. And now the rich man is in torment, and the man who was poor that was in torment is now rich. This is why our compass gets off. Why we think true north is this way when true north is this way. This happened to the Pharisees. They thought that because they were rich, that was God's blessing, that they were doing a great job. You know, so that was like their self-confirmation bias. And therefore, this guy, this poor guy, so he must have done something bad. He wouldn't be laying at that gate with those sores if he had lived a good life like I did. So he must have done something bad. And so therefore, let God deal with that. I'm just going to do my thing. Woe to you who are rich. Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. So Jesus actually experienced a reversal of fortune just so he was rich, but he became poor so that we could become rich. Also, woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. This speaks of those who really, I think, are full of their own importance, meaning they don't need God. They're already self-satisfied. They're already comfortable. And I think of this passage here, Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Notice the honesty of this person. He's just being totally honest about himself. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Here's a man who's just being totally honest. He's being so honest that he's saying, don't make me rich because I know what that'll do to me. Haven't we all daydreamed about what we would do if we'd won the lottery? Or someone gave us an inheritance of like millions of dollars. And we kind of start spinning on what life would be like, you know, like that. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, I mean, have you ever watched those documentaries about people who've won the lottery? And it's like, by the end, they've lost everything, including their own family and their own relationships, and they've just lost it all. And in the end, some of them just actually admit, I wish I'd never won the lottery. It was a disaster. I heard of a guy in Texas who had won the lottery, and he got so paranoid that people were going to come steal all the stuff that he'd bought that he built a cinder block wall around his house, like 10-foot cinder block wall around his house, and he sat on the roof of his house at night with his rifle or shotgun or whatever, because he was just he got paranoid. He just kept thinking somebody was going to come steal his stuff. So when we're full of our own importance, we stop seeking the Lord. And this person is just being totally honest. Don't give me too much, lest I be full and deny you, which is what would happen, right? But don't give me too little that I'm tempted to steal or be dishonest or profane the name of my Lord. In other words, just keep me right in the middle, in the palm of your hand, so I always trust in you. And also, Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. What is Jesus talking about? If you think about it, those who are full of themselves and they're rich, and what they usually do is they make light of the truth. Like the truth doesn't matter to them. They mock the humble that are seeking the Lord. They mock the Lord. They mock God's word. They're scoffers. That's what the Bible calls them. Scoffers are those who scorn, ridicule, and mock the righteous. They're like skeptics, but they're scoffers. There's multiple words for fool in the Proverbs. You have the wise and the fool. But among the fool, you've got different types of fools. And so among the fool, you've got the lazy fool, you've got the scoffer, you've got the skeptic. You have these different categories of fools. And I think what Jesus is saying now is those who laugh at God, at his word, at truth, they laugh at the wrong things, and then they rejoice in the wrong things, and they laugh at the right things, the good and pure. You're going to see that a lot. If you want to know where scoffers are, or where, look online. They're all over. Some of them, that's just like their full-time job, to just scoff what is right, to scoff Christianity and the Bible. Woe to you who laugh now, and woe to you when all men speak well of you. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want people to speak well of us? Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Well, we know this is one of the qualifications of an elder, that they have a good reputation, people speak well of them. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about like the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees, he said they have their reward. What was that? The praise of men. You see, the praise of men was their reward. And here's what happens. If we live for the praise of others, we're just becoming an approval addict. We end up on this treadmill that never ends because the need is never satiated. We always have to have the praise of other people, and the approval of people is fickle, and it never lasts. And so it's just this constant treadmill of always trying to get the approval of the wrong people. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Think about it. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And so if you live for other people's acceptance, you're going to die by their rejection. That's the way that works. But sometimes people will spend their whole life trying to win the praise of the world. And then at the end of their life, what are they going to be left with? There's some implications. We're just going to look at three. Jesus is describing a kingdom that's not of this world. It's just totally the opposite. The kingdom of God brings a complete reversal of the value systems of the world. The poor are going to be rich. The rich are going to be left empty. The hungry are going to be filled. The filled are going to be left hungry. Those who sorrow will have joy, and those who laugh will have sorrow. The hated will be blessed. The popular will be rejected. Here's the point. You could spin out the rest of your life trying to live up to the standards of the world. You're never going to get there. But here's the point. If you're a child of God, you're rich. You're blessed. Even if the world would consider you a failure. And if you follow the world, you're going to be miserable and lost, even if the world totally inflates your ego and says how great you are. This is what Jesus is saying. They're so completely opposite that there's no compromise at all, even though we try. We try to merge these two worldviews, and it doesn't work. James had to call out the Christians in the first century. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there, you sit at my footstool,' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We can't get away from it. Jesus is giving two totally opposite value systems, and we're trying to force it into the church. And we're going to lift up the person who comes in who's rich, and then the poor person, you know, you sit in the back, whatever. Why? There are people who still think in worldly values. This is what happens when people put up elders, not because they're spiritual men. They're not spiritually mature. They're just good businessmen. They're rich. They were successful in business. Plug them into the eldership. Right? That's not what the qualifications of the eldership is, being a good businessman or a good business leader. We like leaders, and that's why they get picked. They're leaders. They lead men. But that doesn't mean they're spiritually mature, because we're using a different value system here. So this is a kingdom that's not of this world, and whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. Whoever humbles himself is going to be exalted. That's the way it works in this kingdom. Even the disciples, remember they were fighting over who would be greatest? And Jesus is like, that doesn't work here. That's how it is among the Gentiles, he said. Among the Gentiles, that's how it works. It's a power pyramid structure. But not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it's the poor who are rich. It's the humble who are exalted. So what happens, though, is the false values of the world give a false sense of security, and we call this denial. It's not just a river in Egypt. The false values of the world give a false sense of security. This word denial, the Bible calls it deceiving yourself. We would call that self-deception. It's another form of denial. Somebody turned this into an acronym. D, meaning disables our feelings. In order to maintain this illusion of control, we have to deny the guilt. We have to deny our conscience, our shame, our loneliness, and our pain, and to pretend that we're fine without God. That's what denial is all about. However, by doing that, we're disabling our feelings. We're denying the guilt and the shame that should drive us to God. And so we're going to cover that up with other things. So denial disables our feelings. Energy lost. One of the side effects of denial is worry and anxiety, because by denying our need for God, we're trying to fill that God-shaped void with the praise of other people, and that never ends. And so you're in this constant anxiety of what other people think about you. We wear ourselves out with worry and anxiety. Denial also brings, it negates growth, because living in denial, we have to hide our secrets and pretend that we don't need God. So we have to carry our sin like an anvil on our back, which prevents us from growing spiritually. It isolates us from God. Our denial keeps us in the dark when forgiveness is in the light. And so our sins separate us from God, but we're in denial. What sins? I'm a good person. There's nothing wrong here. Move along. You know, sometimes we're in denial and it separates us from God. It also alienates us from our relationships, because living in denial, we think we're fine. We don't need God or anyone else. We hide our sins. We think nobody knows. And yet we're only alienating ourselves from God and alienating ourselves from our families, because our conscience. And lastly, it lengthens the pain. So we have this false belief that our denial is actually helping, protecting us from pain, when it actually is keeping us from God, who could forgive us and set us free. And so we're actually lengthening the pain by being in denial. The psalmist said, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed, there's that word again, is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That conscience is there for a reason, and it's like a check engine light. It's like that sound on your car that tells you the wheel's going to fall off, but you're going to turn up the radio so you can't hear it anymore. Or unplug the light from the check engine light so we don't take care of it. The point is that we need to make a choice, and that's because these two value systems, they're so opposite that you have to choose one or the other. They can't be combined. Benjamin Franklin said, "We stand at the crossroads each minute, each hour, each day, making choices. We choose the thoughts we allow ourselves to think, the passions we allow ourselves to feel, and the actions we allow ourselves to perform. Each choice is made in the context of whatever value system we've selected to govern our lives. In selecting that value system, we are, in a very real way, making the most important choice we will ever make." That simply means that you're making decisions all the time. You're making decisions every day, small and big. But all of those decisions are made in the context of a value system. And so the choice of that value system is like the biggest choice you're ever going to make, because all of your choices are going to be made in that context. That's what Jesus is describing here. If you choose the values of the kingdom of God, you're going to be blessed, even if you're poor. But if you choose the value systems of the world, woe is you, because even if you're rich, it's not going to work out for you, not in the end. That's why at the end of this sermon, he describes the wise man who built on the rock. Those are the people that listened to what Jesus said and did them. And then there's the foolish man who built on the sand. And that is following the value system of the world. In the end, it cannot withstand the storms of life, and it's definitely not going to withstand the storm of Judgment Day. And so this is a blessing for us to make that decision now, which value system we'll live by. Notice how serious this is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Some people trip on this because it's like, God so loved the world, but how can we not love the world? He's talking about the world that is organized in rebellion to God. He describes it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That is not of the Father. We're not talking about souls. We're talking about a corrupt world system organized in rebellion against God. And we have to make a choice. Which side are we going to be on? Are we going to be like Hezekiah and want the praise of the world? So we need to compromise the church. Whatever it takes to get the praise of the world. Or are we going to be like Daniel, who was just faithful to God, even though he was in a foreign land? How awesome that if you're forgiven, you're blessed. This is the blessing of being approved and accepted by God. That is the greatest blessing of all. It's greater. You could not earn that in a million lifetimes. You could not win enough lotteries to get the blessing of being accepted and approved by God because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. But we have to recalibrate. We have to recalibrate with the truth and not let the current of the world throw off our calibration. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. And I realize that this is so opposite of the way we were raised to think. We were born into this culture. We didn't get to choose it. So we ended up being saturated in it. We were raised in it. And so, yes, it affected us. We were steeped in the cultural thinking of our age, whether it was materialism or atheism or just basically a narcissistic civilization in which we all look out for ourselves. That's just where we were raised. But Jesus is offering something more, and it requires us to open our eyes. And this isn't just me telling you. This applies to me. Think about the temptation for me when I first started preaching. Oh, I need to get to know the big name preachers. And I had an older preacher mentor me, and he said, you're gonna get invited to some of these places where they're gonna have you speak with these big name preachers and this and that, and get invited to the this and that. And he's like, that's all status, that's all me, that's all praise of man. But that's a temptation for a young preacher to make a name for himself. You know what happened when he explained that to me? It's like a weight lifted, like, wow, I really do worry about what other people think. I really do want to make a name for myself. And what a relief that I can just find that in God. And I don't have to try to worry about all these things that are so discouraging and just, it'll never end. You could never do enough to make a name for yourself. It was like a relief, like a weight lifted off my shoulders, that I could just be myself. I don't have to be like someone else to be pleasing to God, as long as we abide by the truth. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Three hundred and 22.